All right, Nehemiah, chapter number 4, in one hand. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, in the other hand. With one toe. Just kidding. Summer, what a great song. But what a great attitude. That was amazing. And Justin, you picked the right song. I remember when he first started playing here, it added body to our song service. Him and Josh playing, and both of them saying, "Now we know that we're small and this and that and the other." I'm like, "Heck no, man, this will be great." And then we get all the stringed instruments. I wish when we get over in the other building, wish we'd fill the whole platform up with instruments. Keep Brother Sam really busy trying to get them all on the same note. But I really appreciate it. Can we start, if we will, please, in 2 Corinthians 4, and then I'd like for you to stay with me in Nehemiah for just a few minutes this morning. And Lord willing, give you something I hope that'll help you, that we all deal with on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us." Now, he's fixing to show you how that's manifested. Verse 7, "We're troubled on every side." Paul's your picture, right? Paul says in Philippians chapter number 1 that you might have the same testimony of the same things that you saw in me, that you might have that same testimony, which was to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So Paul's given you an illustration of some things and says the way that you manifest Jesus Christ in your life is not just prosperity and everything, but in persecution and perplexity and things that are difficult under prosecution and that kind of a deal, that there's one way that you can manifest the Lord, and it has to do with your attitude. Look, if you will, Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. The Bible said this in verse number 10, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Our adversaries said they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they shall be upon you." Notice, if you will, in that particular passage, would you agree with me that there are some individuals here that are quite distressed, they're quite discouraged, and might even be, in a sense, even depressed. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Oftentimes I like to, as I begin to study and go back over passages that I'm familiar with, I generally look for two things. One, I generally look for something I haven't seen before in the same passage. Sometimes what happens when we get very familiar with something, familiarity can breed contempt. And also familiarity can breed complacency. Meaning that I come to the passage, think I already know what the passage is going to say and what it already means, and not allow God the opportunity to use the passage I'm familiar with to be able to show me something I haven't ever seen before. In this particular passage, there are a couple of things that stand out. And in the studying of that, I often will find a word and then look for either antonyms or synonyms. Now, this is just how I approach study, because I don't think at times I get to the bottom or what they would call the root cause, the root word of what it is that we're looking for. Here, if we were looking at the word discouraged, I wrote down some synonyms. That means to be deterred or disillusioned, to be disheartened, to be intimidated, to have disapproval from another, or a determinant. It is a feeling of despair in the face of any obstacles. The Apostle Paul said that, hey, everybody has the opportunity to be discouraged, but the Bible says we don't have to be discouraged. The Apostle Paul comes up in Acts chapter number 27 in their midst of the storm there. And when he comes out of meeting to Jesus Christ, you know what he says? He said, listen, ladies and gentlemen, or all the guys that are on the board, he said, be of good cheer. Why? I met with the Lord down in the hold of the ship, and he said, everything's going to be okay. But when you're in the storm, it's hard to see that everything's going to be okay. Oftentimes, we get tired of walking around the mountain because we think the issue is about us in the mountain, and we think that we're trying to conquer the mountain. But the fact of the matter is, the mountain is making us what it is God would have us to be. Well, Lord, I'm just circling the mountain, and I'm circling the mountain. I sure wish you'd get this mountain out of the way. The Lord's like, well, the mountain is making you into what you need to be. The mountain is bigger than you are in order to shrink you down so that I can do something to be able to help you, to be a help and a blessing to me. I don't know about you, but pretty much everybody in the Bible, some of the greats have been through trouble, discouragement, even through the point of depression. Elijah comes to mind. Moses comes to mind. David comes to mind. Paul comes to mind. Peter comes to mind. I mean, the Bible is replete with people who faced life and failed. And too often, even in the Christian life, we think that success is measured by how many successful stories we can tell. Success in the Christian life is measured by how many times you bounce off the bottom. Success is measured by the fact that you keep trying in spite of messing up. Listen, all of us are literally one step away from failing today. The most difficult thing to understand is in the Christian life, you never reach a plateau where you couldn't fall off the plateau. None of us are immune to what could happen to us, but one of the greatest tools of the devil, I'm reminded of the old preacher drawing a message I've never forgotten. He shows the steps that go down until the final step is death, and then the individual either steps into the afterlife with Jesus Christ or into hell. But one of the first things he puts up there is discouragement. And the fact of the matter is that while we should try not to be discouraged, it is one of the main things in the Bible that we see is used by the devil on a regular basis to make us give up or quit. Amen. Too often we forget to go to the Bible in times like that and say, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? As if it's a shame to be discouraged. Reminded of the fact that when David was over there in the cave of Adullam, that all those that were in debt and all those that were distressed, and I use the word discombobulated and discontent and discouraged, that's where his greatest warriors found David. The beginning of their relationship with David began at a point where they were in a low point in their life and they were discouraged to the point that they felt like nobody could help them, and they turned to David, and then David developed a relationship with them, and those men that met him at the low point in their life became his greatest warriors. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to them as mighty men of valor. Oftentimes we don't understand that tragedy, trouble, trials draw us together and weld us together in a way that nothing else can. Individuals that have been in fights together, not against each other, but against a common enemy, they realize very quickly that hate dissipates on the battlefield. But a love for the person on either side of you is increased. That's why you see huge acts of valor and you see people step up and do heroic things. It's not because they hate the enemy and want to destroy the enemy. It's because they care about the people on either side. The Christian life is no different. And what we have to understand is in times of discouragement and trouble and trials and difficulty is an opportunity for our lives together to be welded together, to be molded together with something that cannot be broken. It is something that occurs within us that knits our hearts together in a different way than a spectator can be a part of. It is like a team playing on a ball field, and they come together and they manage to pull off the plays and they manage to win the game. And the people in the stands say, we won. But they weren't out there on the practice field, and they weren't out there going through the pressure, and they weren't under the watchful eye of all the people up there who, whether they wear a striped shirt or not, are referees. But there's a unity that happens in every good team. And that unity is forged in a time not only of winning, but also in a time of losing. Well, you know the story here, probably as good or better as I do. Nehemiah, who is a king's cupbearer, who has everything that you could possibly want. A king's cupbearer was a pretty high office. He was near to the king on a regular basis, so he stayed in the palace. He had access to all the things that the king had access to. He reminds me of an individual, if you've ever been to a real high-class restaurant or a high-class hotel, and you see all these people that are waiting and bringing you out food that costs a whole lot of money, and realize the waiters are eating what you're eating, but they're not paying the price you're paying. And they get to eat the finest of the foods from the chefs. As a matter of fact, at a real high dollar place, they are required to come in early and sit down and they taste the chef's food before they go out to talk to the people about what the chef's special is. Well, oftentimes when the Lord says to us, taste and see, for the Lord He is good, we have to understand we can't experience His goodness without being in the kitchen with Him every now and then. Sometimes we have to realize that the very rooms we pay high dollars for are the very rooms that when storms come out or when people are late, those people go in and stay in the same rooms you do, only they don't have to pay the price you do. You say, why? Because they know the owner of the hotel. So oftentimes when we see difficulty come our way, trouble, disparity begins to move in, we fail to go to the Bible and say, okay, well, what would somebody like a Nehemiah do? Nehemiah went in there, and because his countenance was long, he was unable to cover it up. The king obviously was paying attention to Nehemiah and said, what's the matter? Was the grape juice sour, or was there something wrong with the food? He said, no, sir, it's fine. You can certainly partake of it. And so he says, okay, fine. And he drinks the grape juice there, the wine there. He drinks it. And then he says, well, how come your face is long? I'm okay. What's wrong with you? And Nehemiah said, well, I have a concern for my people. And I'm really concerned because they don't have a wall of protection around them. The wall has been torn down. And if you study history, you'll find out the wall was not just torn down. The stones were drug in all kind of different directions where it would make it nearly impossible to be able to rebuild the wall with the same stones. And the king said, well, tell me, what can I do? Understanding now, Nehemiah is in captivity, he's in servanthood to the king, and he's gotten the favor of the king, and so now Nehemiah is saying to the king, well, if you want to really help me out, I could use some manpower, and I could use some supplies, and I could use an absence from my office and my duties here. And he said, well, I'd love to keep you around here, and you got the niceties of the palace. If you go over there, you're going to be living probably under the stars. Nehemiah said, yeah, but I'll be doing something I believe God wants me to do. And the king said, okay, well, you got leave. Writes him out a script there and hands it to him, puts a seal of approval on it. And Nehemiah goes off. And so all of a sudden, there's a big hullabaloo. And people are like, oh, yeah, they're going to try to build something for God. Oh, yeah, they're going to build the walls back. Well, then comes in all these individuals you'll see here in just a minute. And Sanballat and Tobiah and all these other ones come in and start going a letter writing campaign. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And the people give ear to that. Part of the reason that we get discouraged is we often listen to the wrong reports. I'm a realist. I understand things, but I also believe like attracts like. I believe that the Bible says he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so maybe the reason that you may not have friends is because you're not very friendly. If the Bible's right. Sometimes the reason we have discouraging and despairing news is because we spend all of our time anxiously awaiting the next newscast on the 24-hour loop to go, oh my God, look what else happened. I mean, they just had a 7.0 in Alaska. Oh my Lord, I called my Eskimo friend up there, Brother Brower, and he said, yeah, it's shaking and quaking. It is amazing to see God's power. Oh yeah, the town was tore up pretty bad and it's really bad and the aftershocks continue. But it was amazing, he said, to see God's power. Thanks for checking on. We're praying for you and your wife. You just had a 7.0 and you finish up with, we're praying for you and your wife. I mean, are you kidding me? But here's the thing that you see is that you spend time feasting on things that should be cast aside. I call it chicken poop theology. For those of you that haven't been around very long, it's time for you to be immersed in chicken poop theology. Any of you that have ever raised chickens before understand what I'm about to say. I don't care if they're free range. I don't care if they're all organic. I don't care if they're steroid and antibiotic free. Chickens eat whatever is on the ground. I'm going to ruin your lunch, including their own poop. That's disgusting, isn't it? Well, the Lord's equipped them with a gizzard, and what that does is, and people eat it too. And the gizzard, what it does is it filters out all the stuff. They're eating their own poop. Did you get that? Yeah. Now you know why they don't ever get more than about 2 or 3 feet off the ground. Yeah. You know what happens with some Christians? They spend all their time picking up stuff that should have been discarded a long time ago, but yet they keep picking it up and running it back through and picking it up and running it back through and picking it up and running it back through. And so when you talk to them, the sky is always falling. Sometimes their attitude toward other people is always, their mind is made up. They don't like me. I don't like them. It's never going to change. There's something wrong with them. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong there. And they get stuck in that continual loop. For those of you that have been around television and stuff like that, they have a thing called a loop. They create a loop, and they create on that loop a thing called a tease. Breaking news at 11 o'clock tonight, and it's 5:30. But now you're like, well, what is the breaking news? You know, oh, well, the Jacksonville Suns or Shrimp or whatever they are now, they lost the game. That was your breaking news? But the mindset is that we're always spending this time anxiously awaiting the next morsel of bad news. Could I just change your life today for just a second? I'm going to be positive and some of you are going to throw up in your mouth. But let me just say that you are what you eat, not just physically, but also spiritually and also intellectually. And if you spend your time constantly devouring today's news, I don't care if it's fair and balanced or not. Your mindset is, what is news? It is rarely good. It is always based on somebody else's tragedy. Some other country is in debt. Some other country has huge fires and riots going on. Some other country has done this or that, or some tragedy in California or any number of other places. And your mind gets stuck in that continuous loop. And so somebody goes, will it be a good day? Well, I don't know. I just heard there might be a tsunami that's coming our way. That was on the West Coast. Oh, well, it may travel all the way around. You never know. Well, go get in your lighthouse and get your life raft in case it hits you today. But here's one of the things in Christianity. We dwell too much on the negative. We dwell too much on what can't. Listen, mentally, you have a lot of ability that you find what you're looking for. You're made that way. So if you're always looking for the wrong behavior, you can easily find the wrong behavior. If you're looking for something wrong in this sermon, if you haven't found it yet, trust me, if you're looking for it, you will not have to look very long. You will certainly find it. If you're looking for that in your enemy, you will always find that which you seek. So when it comes to discouragement, disillusionment, when it comes sometimes to disappointment, it has to do oftentimes with how we perceive things and how we see things. And then we get this sky is falling pig pen mentality, or what's that donkey that walks around, Eeyore, that's always, you know, woe is me and things are bad. Now, I'm not recommending this to you, and I don't even know if it still plays, but there used to be a thing called Hee-Haw on, and we were allowed to watch that when I was growing up. And we would watch Hee-Haw for just a little while, and there was some guy on there that sang this song called Gloom and Despair. And there was a big, huge hound dog on the porch, and it would roar like it was crying. Some of you remember what I'm talking about. And listen, it got to the point where it didn't matter if the sound was on or not. As soon as the picture came on, I'm like, Gloom, Despair, and I'm like, misery, and I could see the dog, and I didn't have to hear him. I could see him open his mouth and hear me go, wah! Right? So sometimes our discouragement is based upon our own outlook, our own perception of what issues are a problem. Listen, I'm not talking about being untruthful. I'm not talking about lying to yourself. Life has enough of truthful moments in it that you don't have to try to find where the truth is in everything. Life has enough despair in it without you having to be looking for despair. But can I just say, sometimes because of our chicken theology, chicken poop theology, that's all we're ever looking for, so we never understand there's a whole field of things without poop in it for you to be able to eat. That's good preaching, whether it sounds like it or not. The Bible teaches you what goes in your eye affects your heart for a reason. The Bible says faith cometh by and hearing by, why would he tell you the word of God? Because he wants you to have the right kind of a meal. So when we look at these passages, we have to first of all take an evaluation of ourselves and say, wait a minute, is part of my problem, could it possibly be? I know this is a hard pill for us to swallow. Is it possible it could be? Yeah, that's a tough one, man. You say, why? Because there's so many other people that are not as good as us. I mean, really, there's everybody in the world to choose from. We can always find hundreds of thousands and very few that are on our level. And almost even none exist that are just above us for us to look up to. That's why the Lord says that you're supposed to keep your eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. But here's what happens. His vision does not, or our vision of Him does not so flood our vision that we don't see all of the distractions along the way. Look in the passage, if you will, please. We'll just pick a few things out expositorily. Some of you may even have notes on this thing, but I think it's important. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. Can I say this? First of all, this stuff will wear you out. There is nothing that will take away your strength faster than discouragement. I mean, it'll literally knock the legs right out from under you. Why do you think before ball games and before weightlifting meets and before whatever they're doing, they're trying to, quote, get up for the game. And they have pep rallies and they try to have these big speeches before even battles and stuff. They try to get them encouraged. Why? Because the mindset plays a huge part in it. There is nothing that can wear you out quicker than discouragement and depression. The Bible said their strength is decayed. It's rotted. It's dissipated. They started off the right way, doing the right thing, but it doesn't take them long before they're worn out with it. Sometimes the Christian life can be that way. Sometimes people get the mistaken idea that everything is supposed to be tulips and roses and no thorns on the rose bushes and we're supposed to go through and everything's fine. But that's not how life is, and that is not how the Christian life is. It will be how heaven is. Brother Roger, turn on the air conditioner if you would, please. Notice he says, second of all, there's too much rubbish. Fatigue can get you. Sometimes, let me say this carefully about your strength being decayed. Sometimes you need a break. I know that sounds almost like, compromise. But sometimes, you know what you got to do? You need a break. You need to step away. You need to get some time alone. You say, but preacher, sometimes I have to get away on a Sunday. Okay, see you next Sunday. Amen. Sometimes you need to be alone. I'm not condoning missing church when, you kick the ox in the ditch. But sometimes when you travel away somewhere, you can't always get back. Sometimes you need a break even from the atmosphere that's found in church. For some of you, church stresses you out because the person you hate the most is in here. Amen. 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 Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. And especially, what you're starting to do is you're thinking to yourself, yeah, and I asked that girl out and she don't ever, and now she's there. Yeah. Amen. And I'm still coming to church there and I wish that big building would get so I could go ahead and hide. But every time, you'll see her in the parking lot. And now you're stressed out. You get done with church, you're like, I got to take a knee, man. I can't take this, man. I'm shaking like a dog pooping a peach seed, man. I can't stand it. This is terrible. This is horrible. Excuse me. Ridding himself of a large object. Y'all got to give me a little slack. My mind's in a million places this morning. But you know what can happen is sometimes coming to church can be so stressful for some of you, you need to take a break. Not for long. But it isn't going to kill you to be able to step away. Now, for those of you that are coming, 20 times in 52 weeks, you might want to reconsider. You're probably taking enough of a break. But a big portion of this church comes literally on average 48 weeks, 48 services minimally. They may not hit all four, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but minimally they come at least 48 to 50 times per year. They come at least one time a week. That's a pretty good attendance when you're not even getting paid to do that. I just gave you an adult. You should have said amen to yourself. Amen, that's right. I just come Sunday morning. Okay, well, we're going to work on improving that a little bit. But sometimes, you know what you have to be willing to do? Sometimes you have to realize you need also a little exercise. Fatigue comes sometimes because you're trying to do something you're not in shape to do. You can get fatigued on the ball field. You say, why? Listen, you ask the athletes around here, you know what they do? They spend more time practicing than they do in the game. Fatigue comes oftentimes because you're not training enough to prepare yourself for it, not just spiritually, but even physically. If you ever been in the military or for what I used to do, you spend more time training than you do when bad stuff goes on. where I just was last week. That guy there used to be the sheriff in the county there. And he said, we spend a lot of time, because we're a small county, we spend a lot of time training. The only way that I could keep them prepared for when or if that happened was to keep them training all the time to keep their mind occupied. He said, or they'll wind up getting fat and lazy. Well, sometimes, guess what happens? The fatigue comes because we're not in shape, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There needs to be a little bit of rest. There needs to be a little bit of exercise. And then sometimes you need a little bit of something to distract you. And it doesn't always need to be the TV. Amen. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get a hobby. Amen. Guys, I don't believe that hobby for you should be, you know, underwater basket weaving. Or knitting. But working on cars or hunting or fishing or something that you like, some sports activity, not that it becomes a god to you, but for too long our churches have gotten to the point that, hey, I'm a fundamentalist. I didn't cuss. But I did the hyphenated part of that word to everything that was fun. It's okay for you to have some fun. It's okay for you to enjoy what the Lord's given you. It's all right for you to go out on the boat. It's okay for you to go hunt. It's all right to go fishing. Ma'am, it's okay to go shopping. Just don't take the credit card with no limit. It's all right to have an unplugging. Listen, some of you, know what you like to do? You like to go to the lake and sit. What's wrong with that? As you get older, you appreciate the time to just sit. Throw out a worm out there. Put a little cork out there. What are you doing? I'm resting. I'm having me the time of my life. You're just fishing. No, I'm getting in shape for when I get back out there. Sometimes your mind is the part that needs the break. Sometimes you got to unhitch yourself, unhinge. Listen, even the great warriors in battle, they realized right off the bat that they need a time to break away. You may not study war much at all. Maybe you don't know much about it. But on many an occasion, they executed what they thought were deserters of some of the best troops that they ever had in the German army, simply because they had been involved in battle so long, they just needed a little bit of time to get away. They had no intention of deserting or not coming back. They just needed a short break. You say, why? Because step number one is, when that fatigue gets in the way, you start thinking the wrong way. Have you ever noticed when you get tired, you get stupid? Yes. Yep. Have you ever noticed that? And have you ever noticed when you get tired, you get in a hurry? Yes. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Everybody else is kind of like, I don't ever, man. I work the best when I get tired. Have you ever noticed the amount of mistakes that pick up when you start getting tired? Yes, they did a study. I left it at home, but I did a study on college students that had stayed up so many days, and these aren't the ones that were on Adderall and taking speed and all kind of other things to go through the test. And what they did was they deprived them of sleep, and they had them take a test, and they gave these individuals that studied relatively same, they gave them rest. And across the board, the ones that rested did better on the test and made fewer mistakes simply because they were rested. When they let the other individuals rest, their scores immediately came up. Sometimes you have to understand, this is not a speed situation. We're not looking for how fast you can become a Christian. It has to do with accuracy. I may not get through all these points here tonight, but if you've got today, but if you'll get a hold of what I just gave you, it'll give you the liberty to know, you know something? It's okay to take your family on vacation. You say, where are you going? It's none of my business. You don't call me up and ask me, you think it's okay for me to go to so-and-so? That's your business between you and the Lord. I think you have enough sense to know where you should and shouldn't go. Some of you are a little nervous there. Say, well, preacher, you know, I'm thinking about going out to Las Vegas. Oh, okay. All right. Go ahead, stupid. Well, I'm just going out there. I'm going out there for what? I haven't ever been out there. You say, why? Preacher's going to Las Vegas. What would you immediately think? He's going to pull the one-armed bandit. I know he is. He's going to say he was in there doing an investigation on the robberies and stuff in there, and he's going to be pulling that machine or however you do the thing, looking for the lemons to come up or whatever the deal might be. I think you have enough sense to determine, but you know what? You should have the liberty to be able to go. Don't put yourself head over heels in debt when it comes time to that. But every now and then, you know what you need to do? You know what the Lord says? I must needs come apart for a while. An old preacher said to me one time, he said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. That's good advice. I got under some pressure one time, and the old preacher called me up and says, how you doing, man? And I said, I'm doing okay, preacher. He said, you sound a little tired. I said, oh, I'm doing all right. He said, yeah. He said, just keep pushing through till you break. And I said, well, no. He said, no. He said, take a baby aspirin and go fishing. I said, well, I got to deal with this and deal with this and deal with this and deal with this. He said, and it'll all be right there when you come back. And he said, 40 years from now, all those same things will be there. It'll just be a different person attached to the same problem. He said, go fishing. I said, well, what the people going to think? What about this? What about that? He said, yeah, and that'll be here 40 years from now. Take it from somebody who knows. He said, go fishing. Amen. He said, put a sign on your door, gone fishing. Amen. I said, okay, yeah, okay. But you have a hard time with that. Some of us are workaholics. Notice number one, fatigue. Notice number two, rubbish. Get frustrated, don't you? The Bible says there's too much rubbish. The inconsistency of the brethren can wear you out. Can't they? You think they're going to do something, they don't do it. You think right when they're going to step up, they don't. And you just think, Martha, that they ought to be doing whatever it is you're doing. Must be either really good or y'all are already ready to take a nap. Is it that late already? Oh, it is pretty late, man. It's a quarter to two. You know what you can do sometimes is the inconsistencies of the brethren. Don't let me belabor that point, but you know another thing that can wear you out is your past. Yes. There's some of you I've known 25 and 30 years. We all know things that were in the past. But you know what? We don't live in the past anymore. And at some point in time, you have to understand that no matter whatever occurred in your past, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been severed from your past. And that thing, as far as the east is from the west, it's buried in the depths of the sea. He remembers it no more. Stop reminding us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can feel guilty about it all you want to, but it ain't changing the fact it's already done and you can't change it. There's nothing you can do to change it, but the devil will use it to keep you from doing anything. And constantly focusing on the past, you know what'll happen to you? It'll wear you out. You'll get exhausted. Yeah, but preacher, I did so and so. Listen, I've had people tell me everything you can possibly imagine after they got saved. Pretty much almost everything you can possibly imagine that you could imagine somebody could be guilty of. You say, what is that? Human nature. Walking in the flesh. What do? I feel guilty about it. Okay, bring that to the Lord. Confess it to Him. Let Him put it under the blood. He said He'd forgive you and let it go. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 teaches you clearly that a lack of forgiveness against each other but also against yourself is a great tool of the devil to use to put you back in bondage. I hope this is helping you. I wish some of you would let yourself off the mat. Listen, the atonement He made at Calvary is either good enough to cover whatever it is you did or it's not, one way or the other. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. I understand you commit sins in the flesh. You might have to have repercussions down here. I know what the Bible says in Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:13. I'm very familiar with the passage, are so to the flesh, flesh reap corruption. And I understand all those things that are there. But ladies and gentlemen, at some point too, you have to accept the goodness and the grace of God to forgive you. And if He forgot it, why can't you forget it? Unless it's your excuse to be wore out all the time. Well, God's been really good to me and everything, but I just don't believe I'm ever worried to do. I'm good enough to do anything for Him. Well, if He can take an old rag like me and do something, you know what He's interested in? Just somebody that's willing. Amen. Has nothing to do with talent at all. It has to do with willingness. You know what God likes? That's my kid. Boy, what a soup sandwich that is. Yep, he's my kid. What does he do? Whatever I tell him. He's just a Herbie, knock-kneed, pigeon-toed, thumb turned in, socks on his teeth, stinks. Boy, he sure does love me, though. Look at him. What a trophy of my grace. Ain't that something I can use somebody like that? Ain't that something I can use a guy like Ring out there? Ain't that something I can use an old policeman? Isn't that something? And what is that? Well, I got one thing in common. What is that? Well, besides me, they just do what I ask them to do. That's all. Nothing else. What are the results? That's up to God. My job is saddle up and do what He tells me to do. Well, if you could grab a hold of that. Listen, anybody can look in the past and say, you ain't qualified. Okay, but I didn't pick the team. Amen. You got no business being out there. You're right, I don't, but He asked me to be out here. Yeah, but my opinion, it doesn't matter. You didn't pick the team, and you're not going to be the one judging at the judgment seat. So get your eyes on your own paper and worried about whatever it is you are or are not doing. If you could grab a hold of that, you could get a wall in your life built. If you could understand that if you would run your race and keep your eyes on your own paper and stay in your own lane, you could get a wall built. But preacher, you just don't understand, and I'm just no good for this. Notice also in verse number 10, the Bible says the burdens is to pay, and there's too much rubber so that we're not able to finish the wall. You say, what happens? I can't do it. I failed every time I tried. Failure is the greatest teacher. Did you know that? You learn things from failure more than you ever learn from success. First of all, you learn how not to do it. Unless you're slow. I've had a couple of those repeat classes. People ask me, did you ever fail when it came up to school? No. I had good teachers. But did you ever fail in life? More than once. I've had to repeat those grades more than one time. Since I've been saved and since I've been in the ministry, and the mistakes are replete. You know what the devil said? Well, you can't do it. You messed up already before. Yes, I did. I messed up. I made a mistake. I own that. But I'm not going to make the same mistake again. If I make it again, I repeat the class. We call them in our house, we call them classrooms. Sometimes we come out of a situation and we'll both say, I don't want to go through that classroom again. The tests are a little bit hard when you get ready to get out. Notice secondly, in verse number 11, the Bible says there's adversaries. Notice where they are. They're among them. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that just because you're in church, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have adversaries that are in the church. You say, why? Because you're surrounded by people just like you. And as much as you have adversaries, you are an adversary to somebody. And I know you think you could never be, but somewhere somebody is thinking, hey, you've tripped my trigger. You say, why? You're wearing the same pair of shoes that I just bought, was waiting to put them on Christmas, and now you walk in with them, and now I got to take them back to the store and get another pair because you had a camera in my closet to know that I was going to be the first one to wear them. You say, preacher, that's silly. Well, I just want you to know that I've seen them split churches over spending $10 to fix a lawnmower or $300 to buy a new one. Or what color to paint a Sunday school room wall. I've seen them split church over how much toilet paper somebody buys and who they buy it from. Now, preacher, I can get it down yonder at Walmart's, you know. Walmart's, they don't have an S on it. I get it at Walmart's, you know, down there. How much y'all paying for it? Well, you get it at Costco's for, I don't know, a dime and a dozen. I no idea what it is. I get it a nickel cheaper. Good, you going to pick it up? No, but I want them. No, you want me to have somebody drive over there to get it so you can say you saved the nickel, but you don't want to spend the gas money to go over there to pick it up and the sweat to do it. I got volunteers doing it. You want to pick it up? We'll save a nickel. You say, surely not. Yeah, yeah. Ridiculous, foolish thing. You say, why? Adversaries among them. Paul said, I cease not to warn you night and day. This is in Acts chapter number 20. And he said to warn you, for when I depart, there shall come in from among you grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. The devil's not outside the door, maybe in a couple cases, but the devil's not outside the door waiting on you. He comes inside the church. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, the devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You think he's going to devour his own converts? Why would he do that? He's not going to tear up his own company, his own people, his own crowd. He's going to tear up you. You're his enemy. You're saved. He wants to destroy you. Adversaries from among you. I don't want to be somebody's adversary unless it's for the right reason. But sometimes we just get so stuck on that thing and we just think, you know, well, I'd go to church if it wasn't for so-and-so. Well, you know what? There's somebody out there that would go to church if it wasn't for you. Yeah. Honestly, I asked a question one time, had a pretty good sized congregation of people there, and I said, you know, how many of you ever been hurt by a Christian? Man, every hand in the place went up. You know, one guy in the back goes, amen, preacher. I'm like, okay, well, you fixing to swallow hard on that crow you about to eat. I said, now you want to be honest, right? You know, and they're like, amen, you know, golf clap, you know, yes, yes, yes. And I said, okay. I said, and how many of you have hurt other Christians? Yeah, I didn't get no amen, preacher. I didn't see half the hands go up. Sometimes the hurt comes in our life because we've hurt people and God's waking us up to our own inability to communicate better and to do better ourselves. Amen. We get to a point in our life where we think we're beyond doing that. Sometimes we can be dismissive of people and argumentative with people. Sometimes we can just be slow to respond and we can refuse to do what we're asked to do. Or we can be choosy about what it is we want to do. Or we can covet a position like we talked about in Sunday school. Any number of things that hurt people's feelings. Amen. But because it's you doing it, you think, oh, I've never hurt nobody's feelings. Sometimes you hurt my feelings when you don't tell me I preached good. Sometimes you hurt my feelings by not being here. Let me ask you a question. I think the Lord understands this. Can I give you an illustration? Look, folks, it's 12 o'clock. If you need to go, I understand. But I got to stay in here for just a minute or two, okay? We started late. We had a baptismal. I think I started 20 minutes ago with the second point. I thank the Lord understands this because if you'll remember, I preached a message not long ago and I said, okay, the supper is ready. And the Lord said, go bid them that told me they were coming to come in. Now, I want you to imagine somebody has spent that much time and effort to get a supper ready and the people say they're coming. And then they're like, you know, I'm just not really. That's disrespectful to the guy that prepared the supper. You say, but preacher, you know, the amount of sermons, your sermon doesn't take that much preparation, and what's the big deal? I know, but sometimes I get my feelings hurt because I spend a lot of time, and I really think I got something that'll help you, and you're not here. Right. Yeah, but preacher, you know, sermons are a dime a dozen, and we'll catch it the next time, or I'll flip it on the internet and all that other stuff. You can't put the Holy Ghost on tape. Amen. Look, you don't want to come. I understand that. I'm just being honest with you. Just, you know, sometimes I'm telling you, listen, I talked to a preacher 3 weeks. Well, Lord, it's kind of a blur. November something. First part of November. It was before Thanksgiving. And he spent the first 15 minutes of our conversation trying to help him with some stuff. And he spent the first 15 minutes telling me everybody that wasn't at his church service on Sunday. He had Monday morning preacher blues. And I said, brother, I said, your focus is in the wrong place. He said, what do you mean? And I said, look how many people you had there. I said, there was a day and time where you were glad to have 20. You had 40. And you're talking about the 10 that weren't there. I said, your focus is in the wrong place. I said, that's not fair to the people that are there. I'm not preaching to empty seats this morning. I'm glad you're here. But it hurts my feelings when you don't come back. Paul said this, John, Demas hath forsaken me, loved the present world, and John Mark deserted me because he didn't agree with me, and Alexander the Carmesmith did me much harm, and there's a woman with an evil spirit over in Acts chapter number 16 that Paul had to curse. You say, why? In that Bible in Galatians chapter number 5, he said, who did hinder you? Sometimes your family can hinder you. Didn't you know that? Sometimes your friends can hinder you. Sometimes your job, your business, your finances can hinder you. You say, what happens? It's part of what happens when you start following Jesus Christ. It becomes a matter of choices. I'm all for you making everything you can make and doing everything you can as long as you don't have to steal to get it or do anything wrong in order to obtain it. There's nothing wrong with getting promoted, nothing wrong with moving up in rank, nothing wrong with moving up in a position or anything like that. But at some point in time, there's going to be these little conflicts that come along and the Lord's going to ask you like he did Judas. You going to betray me for that job position? You going to betray me for an extra couple hours overtime? You going to betray me and move your family to some place where there's not a Bible-believing church in order for you to have a position and be somebody and cost them down the road spiritually? Well, maybe so, but there's always going to be that thing about choice. You know, one of the things that happened to these individuals, they got discouraged. Why? They were spending all their time looking at adversaries. Look, we all have adversaries. You know what the Lord said about adversaries? He said, listen, you're always going to have them. I have enemies. Well, if Jesus Christ had enemies, notice how much time he spent on them, little or none. So maybe we should learn something and help the ones that want help and not focus on the ones that don't want the help. Right. Number 3. Let me give you just a couple of things to consider about how to overcome it. The Bible says this, and if you will, skip down in verse number 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, in the higher places I even set people after their families and their swords and their spears and their bows. You have to know where to go to for protection. Sometimes there's protection in friends. Sometimes as strong as you think you are, it's good to have somebody there with you, whether you think you need it or not. You know what he said? I'm going to put some people in place to protect the weaker ones. One of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to surround them and I'm going to give them the weapons they need to be able to fend off the enemy so they can do the work that needs to be done. They're not all warriors. But the worker can't work if the warrior ain't watching. The warrior's not warring. The worker can't work. You know what? Sometimes we are so proud we don't admit we do need each other. You know, sometimes it's beneficial, believe it or not, to encourage somebody else that you might think is, they got it. And you come by and say, hey, man, praying for you. And they're like, well, I don't really need it, but thank you. Appreciate that, you know. Why are you praying for me? I don't need your prayer. Spend them on somebody else. You know, me and Jesus like this. Okay, keep on. David was a pretty strong warrior. But He found himself in a position where he needed somebody to help him. And the Lord surrounded him with people that were going through exactly what he was going through. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I don't have time to belabor the point. Number 2, look at verse number 14. And he looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. How do I do that? Remember what? You have two things there that are important for you to see. Number 1, remember the Lord and fight for somebody beside yourself. See what it says? And fight for your brethren. See, part of their problem was is they had become selfish and self-centered. And what the Lord's trying to show you here is that because of their problems and difficulties, the whole thing had become about them. They had filled their own vision with themselves. So they're easily discouraged. So here's what the Lord said. First of all, get your eyes back on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things that are through go straight into them, and the light of His glory and grace. Okay, so I got my eyes back on the Lord, and then fight for something beside yourself. Find a cause worth fighting for. Find somebody that needs some help. Find somebody that you can minister to. Find somebody that you could help in a certain way by just being an encouragement. Put somebody in a sheet and drag them to the altar or whatever it might be, or let them down through the roof. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are people in here, and I hate to say this because I feel like I'm cutting myself down. We're large enough now, I can't minister to everybody all the time. We need each other that every now and then, you know what you say, take it upon yourself to, you can call them. Yes. But preacher, I'd rather call you and you call them. But I might be busy. Well, you shouldn't be that busy because if I call you to call somebody, you need to call them. Okay, well, preacher, I'm not you. No, but it doesn't hurt for you to say, hey, can I help? Nehemiah certainly couldn't walk down the wall and help everybody on the wall that was discouraged. So you know what he said? Fight for your brethren. The cause is greater than you and I. Yes. Amen. Fight for your brethren. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 15, what's my part? It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, God had brought their counsel to naught. We returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone to, his work. Did you get that? I was letting it sink for effect. His work. Your work's not my work. But you have work. My work is not your work. But I have work. I have things I know without any question whatsoever. I know for an absolute fact that God has called me to do. And it is work, as far as I'm concerned, that God wants me to do. I don't expect you to do what I know God's called me to do. But at the same time, the Bible said, first of all, I got to get back to what I came here to do in the first place. Build a cotton picking wall. Second of all, my job might be to mix the mortar. My job might be to make the bricks or drag the stone. My job might be to hitch up the mules in order to drag the stone. My job might be to watch the workers while they are there so that I can keep the enemies off their back so that we can... I don't know what your work is, but I know this. In the Bible, he makes a memorial to a woman who just simply did her work. What was she supposed to do? She was supposed to break her alabaster box and give all of that to Jesus. And the Lord said about her, she'd done what she could. She couldn't preach. She couldn't be a prophet. She couldn't pastor. She wasn't allowed to go heal people. What did she do? She just came to worship the Lord like you saw in the baptismal pool today. I just did what I could. I'm not mad or try to turn myself into a deaconess or to a female pastor. I just did what I can do. And God made a memorial out of her, and Jesus Christ is the one that spoke it into existence, being one and the same. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, let this be a memorial unto her. What? She did what she could. As you get older, you can't always do what you used to could. But you can still do what you can. I appreciate your amens. I know you've been in church since Methuselah was around on the earth. You're like me. You've been in church since you were 9 months old. Before. But you can't quite do what you used to could do. But you do what you can do. Somebody else can step in and do what she used to could do. Just do what you can. You say, why? It's amazing when you get busy. You know what he says in Proverbs? Commit thy works unto the Lord. Yes. Have a problem with your thought life? And thy thoughts shall be established. The old way they used to say that is that idle hands are the devil's workshop. I'll tell you why idle hands are the devil's workshop. Because when the hands ain't busy, the mind is busy. Too much idle time. Get busy. Doing what? We can find a broom. We'll find you something to do. It may not be what you want to do. We covered that earlier. But there's always something to do. Well, I've been here all this time. Did you want me to be a deacon? No, those positions are filled. Trustee, those are filled. Pastor, that one's filled. What you want me to do? Lead the music? That one's filled. What do we have for you to do? A lot of other things where everybody in that I just mentioned started. When I first became a policeman years ago, I was so glad to be a policeman. Man, I didn't care what they had me doing. It didn't make no difference to me. When I got out of the police academy, man, I couldn't believe. They pinned my badge on me, man, and put me to work. I couldn't believe that somebody would trust me, allow me the privilege of getting out there and doing that stuff. And you know what? It didn't matter to me if they put me on a traffic detail or whatever. It wasn't until after I'd been around a while I got to thinking, I don't need to be writing tickets. I need to be getting bad guys. Because the longer you're at it, the more you get to the point you can't do the most menial task anymore. You always delegate that to somebody else. Got real quiet there. If the boss ever gets too good to scrub the toilet, then the boss is too good. Trying to help you this morning. Notice he says this, and I'm almost done. Notice what the Bible says here. Come all the way down to verses 16 to 18. Notice he says this, and that half the servants wrought the work, and the other half, they both had spears and shield. Notice the unity that's there together. The rulers are behind all the house of Judah. The work continues in verse number 17. Look, if you will, please, in verses 22 and 23. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. You know what you wind up getting? You prefer somebody over yourself. Everybody working on the wall, come inside the wall, so that neither I nor my brother nor servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saying that every one of them put off them for washing. In other words, when it came time to take a bath, they took long enough to take a bath and put their clothes on, meaning they never quit working. So obviously, at the end of the passage, they were able to complete what they wanted to do, but there was a process because they all started off being discouraged. Preacher, I'm getting pretty discouraged. I can't imagine doing this for 40, 50, 60 years. Okay. Well, the work's going to continue whether you do or not, but rather than me browbeat you, maybe you consider looking at some things here in the passage and understand that now that you're saved, the devil wants to get you out at all costs. He wants you out. He will use any weapon in his arsenal to get you to quit because that trophy goes on his wall. Can't affect your salvation. But you know what he can do? He can then go around and talk about the Christian that used to be. Well, I used to go to church, but. Well, I used to be in the church, but. Well, I used to preach, but. Well, I used to teach, but. Well, I used to sing, but. But what? You can fill in the blank. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for listening this morning.